make of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he spake. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 5, And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I suppose you have guessed already the subject that I have on my heart this afternoon, the subject of prayer. This may seem a little unusual in connection with what we've had before us. You know, in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, we have the waters coming out from the house over the threshold. And first they reach the ankle. Well, that would suggest the walk, isn't it? Because the water is the Word of God, and it affects our walk first, doesn't it? But then it reaches the knees. And that's as far as we're going to go this afternoon, perhaps. Because, you know, after the knees, you get the loins, and then you get water to swim in, and there's no boundaries from then on. Some of our brethren brought that before us today. Brought us into things where there were no boundaries. But perhaps for this afternoon, we'll stay at the knees. Perhaps it's a good thing for us for a little while. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is praying twice. He's on his knees. He's praying, first of all, that the eyes of the saints might be opened so they'll understand what they have in Christ. And then he's praying in the second instance that Christ might dwell in the heart by faith. The precious truth that has to do with the inner man. And then we have Epaphras in Colossians, who was just one of the saints, it says. And he was combating earnestly in prayer that the saints might stand in all the will of God. But then we go down the line and we see a man in the 18th chapter of Luke who cries out as he smites his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then again, as we go down further, we see some sailors in the times of Jonah who cry to God to spare them, that their ship won't sink. And God heard them. He's a faithful creator. Oh, how good God is. Yes. But you know, dear young people, you have started a new life when you received Christ as your Savior. And you have to have power for that new life, and it's not in the flesh. It's found in Christ alone. Oh, how slow some of us older ones are to learn this. But we would that you, dear young people, would learn this early and quickly. To learn where the strength lies. It's not in self. No, Jeremiah speaks of that. And he says in the 10th chapter, it's not in man to direct his way. Where do we find our strength then, dear young people? We find it at the mercy seat on our knees. On our knees. We get our instruction from the Word of God, but we won't know what it means until we get on our knees. We might have it in our head, but in order to walk in it, we will have to get on our knees. Wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to those that have it, that's knowledge. And, you know, it also says, that understanding, which is the result of wisdom and knowledge combined, is the wellspring of life. And you know, we can't be too simple in our prayers. Because the longest prayer recorded that I know of in Scripture is less than 10 minutes. That's the 119th Psalm. And even the prayer of Solomon would only take a very few moments in the 6th chapter, isn't it, of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles? Only a few moments. And just think of that woman as she comes to the Lord because of her need, and she says, "Lord, help me." And he answers her. He answers her. How about the sinner who came and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean." Were there not prayers? I'm thinking of a little boy right now who ran all the way across the city of Chicago, I believe it was, to hear a preacher because he wanted to hear the gospel. And when he got there, you all know who this boy is, too. He's with the Lord now, but he was a boy then. When he got there, they wouldn't let him in. The crowds had gathered, and he couldn't get in. He was too late. And he sat down on the curb, and he wept. Was that a prayer? And a man came along, and he said, "My boy, what is the trouble?" "Oh," he says, "I came to hear the gospel, and I can't get in." "Well," he said, "then come with me." It was the preacher, and he led him to the platform. Ah, yes, God answers prayer, doesn't he? He answers prayer. And in that passage we read in Luke, the 11th chapter, the disciples say, "Teach us not how to pray, teach us to pray." And the Lord answers and he says, "Which of you shall have a friend?" Oh, beloved, you and I go to the Lord Jesus as a friend. Those silent prayers in our work, or as we go down the street, or as we find ourselves in difficulty in traffic or whatever it may be. Oh, how important that is too. But you know, in the 3rd Psalm, David says, "I cried to thee with my voice." And then what else did he say? "Thou heardest me out of thy holy hill." Why the holy hill? Do you expect the Lord Jesus, dear young people, to answer you if you're going on in ways that you shouldn't? Do you? Surely not. Oh, how we need to be exercised as those who belong to a new creation to walk in the ways that please the Lord Jesus. But then there's another side to it, you know. We're not always instructed, are we? And we need to be instructed. And how beautiful it is to be instructed in the right way. And the Lord Jesus, in our chapter that we're considering this afternoon, he is instructing his disciples in the right way because he leaves them an example. And in the 18th verse that we've read, he is now praying. And his disciples were with him, but they were not praying. They were not praying. You know, it wasn't according to the economy of Israel to pray. There were those who prayed. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And there was a time when he just mourned before the Lord. And the angel came and said, "I've heard what you said. I heard what you said." There was a time when Hannah went into the temple. She never said a word. And yet the prophet said to her, "God grant thee the petition that thou art desired of him." Yes. But, you know, in this 18th verse, the Lord is praying. And his disciples are with him, and they're learning. And so the Lord begins to teach them. And what's the first thing he wants us to learn, dear young people?
He says, who am I? Who am I?
Oh, they say, some say you're this and some say you're that. But he says, I want you to tell me who you think I am.
Dear young people, have you decided who Christ is for your own soul? I knew a man who broke bread for some years. And I asked him one day, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, since last Tuesday. Last Tuesday. And he'd been breaking bread all these years and didn't know Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. Think of it. Solemn, isn't it? Who is the Lord Jesus to you? Is he your precious Savior? Is he God's Son? Is he the one who loved you and died for you and washed those sins away in his own precious blood? Who is he? Peter says he's the Christ of God. And that was true, wasn't it? I suppose this would be the Messiah of God, wouldn't it? And the Lord says to Peter and the rest, don't you tell any man this thing. Why? Because he's rejected. And that's the first lesson we have to learn, dear young people. There are seven lessons in this chapter we may be permitted to notice that the disciples learned. And really, in some of them, mistakes they made because they weren't praying. They weren't praying. You know, if you and I are praying in the presence of God, we'll soon learn that our path is one of rejection with Christ. To follow a rejected Christ. This ninth chapter sort of divides this book of Luke. From this chapter on, we get the Spirit mentioned and heavenly things in a special way. And here, the Lord is teaching them that they're going to follow a rejected Christ. Are you willing to do that? And so the Lord appeals to them here. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now in this chapter, the Lord is praying twice. He speaks of his death three times as he instructs his disciples. He keeps his death before them in his instruction. How precious this is. You know, beloved, that it's the death of Christ and that precious blood that was shed that brought us into eternal relationship with him as we received him as our Savior by faith. And it's his death that restores our souls as he reminds us of all that he's done for us. He brings us back into communion again, as we need so often. And so, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He doesn't say, now, I want you all to follow me. No, he says, if any man. Beloved, this is an individual invitation to follow the Lord Jesus. If any man, are you going to follow the Lord Jesus? You know, dear young people, you have many attractions today. There always have been some. There are many things that appeal to that nature of yours that you received as a child of Adam. But you know, you have another nature if you're born again. And that nature loves the things of God. Are you praying? Are you reading the Word of God? Have the waters risen to the knees yet? Have they? As you read the Word of God and you pray, you'll be kept in the path of faith. And you'll enjoy it, too, because the more we read the Word of God, the more we're in His presence, the more we'll enjoy the path of faith. Did you ever come home from school or from the job and slip into your room and get down on your knees just for a minute? Did you ever do that? Just for a minute. Did you? Try it. You'll get up singing, won't you? Oh, how we need. Lord, teach us to pray. Which of you shall have a friend? Do you and I know this friend? He wants us to follow him in rejection. There's a day coming when we're going to be with him as he goes out over that vast universe of bliss as the head of it all. Now he says, follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Not deny this thing and that thing. No, deny himself. Christ must be everything. And take up his cross daily. Because, beloved, if we don't do it daily, we won't do it at all. You and I are creatures of habit. And we must do this daily. And we'll discover in his presence what it is. And in denying ourselves, we won't be occupied with self, will we? The Lord was always occupied with others, and usually the weakest. And there we learn the path that he took. Now we go on, because our time is slipping away, and we find that in the 27th verse, he speaks of the glory. I tell you of a truth, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, the Lord is praying for the second time in this chapter. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Could that be true of you or me when we pray? That the fashion of our countenance would be altered? It was with Jesus. And his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, it talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, we have his death before us. And now, this is connected with the glory. What does that teach us? Why, I believe it tells us, dear young people, what our subject will be in heaven, will it not? Could you think of a more blessed theme than the fact that our blessed Savior came all the way from the glory down here that he might have us for his own, dying on Calvary's cross to pay for every one of those sins and to put them all away? Could there be a more glorious theme for our souls for eternity? The love of Christ is death. And here they were looking on to it. It's the center, is it not, of two eternities. It's that one grand theme that the angels desire to look into, but they'll never know what you know, beloved, about the death of Christ. They'll never feel what you feel as the Spirit of God opens to you the precious things of Christ. As you're in his presence. No, angels will never know that. But Peter and James and John are here. Those who were pillars. Let's not depend too much on the pillars. Let's trust in Christ.
These were pillars. Now what happens to the pillar? But Peter, 32nd verse, and they that are with him were heavy with sleep. Oh, how sad when the pillars go to sleep. How sad. Well, Peter refers to this later in his book, the second epistle, I believe, he refers to this occasion. And he speaks of the glory and how they were with him in the glory. Marvelous theme. Now, I know he had it by revelation then, but notice this little expression. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. Oh, what a story this tells. When they were awake, they saw his glory. Who wakened them? Who? Was it not Jesus? Oh, how much they missed because they were asleep. Someone has said that if they hadn't gone to sleep in the garden, then they would have been awake on this occasion. Now, I know that the timing is different, but it's a moral picture. It isn't a question of time in the things of the kingdom of God. And if we're asleep as to his sufferings and death, we'll be asleep too as to the glory. Well, this is then the second thing that they have to learn. But here they learn that they're not as dependable as they should be. They go to sleep on this occasion when the glory is before them. And here they have these two men standing with Jesus. Now that Peter has something to say. You know, it's a sad thing when we have things to say when we're not supposed to say. Isn't it? When we have something to say when we're not supposed to say. And this is what happened to Peter. And so he said things that he shouldn't have said. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Well, Peter, you know, was very quick to speak. Very quick. But he had to learn on this occasion. And oh, what a patient teacher he had. Why did Peter do this? He was sleeping instead of praying, was he not? Is this a lesson for my heart, dear young people, this afternoon, and for yours? How many mistakes have we made this last week, this last year, because we weren't praying? How many times have we spoken unadvisedly with our lips because we weren't praying? How many times? The Lord knows. But now the Father has something to say to this. Three tabernacles? No, just one. Just one, that's all. Oh, what a lesson for our hearts, beloved. There's only one that's worthy of our attention at all, and that's Jesus. Let's not get our eyes on anyone else, just Jesus. What does the Father have to say? There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this cloud that overshadowed them, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now we have that expression before, this is my beloved Son, in another place. But here we have added to it, hear him. Hear him. Why is this? Well, in the Old Testament, God spake by many. to the fathers, as we learned in Hebrews 1. And he even sent angels. And it was necessary in the first two chapters of Hebrews for the Spirit of God to bring before man, especially the Jew, the fact that angels were to be set aside entirely from that place of prominence. And there was only one now that was to be heard, and that was Jesus. Father, God has spoken in Son, in Son. He's the one now we're to listen to. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Oh, dear young people, I trust that as you and I leave these meetings, when the voice is passed, Jesus will be there alone in our hearts. I trust it'll be so. Jesus alone. But now we have, following this, it says they kept it close in those days, but it came out later, didn't it? In Peter's ministry. But that was after the Spirit came, wasn't it? The Spirit of God came down. And Christ was raised to the highest place, and he received the Spirit and glorified man, and then he sent the Spirit down. Yes. And then Peter could tell out these marvelous things, these heavenly things. But now we have the next day. What about tomorrow when we leave these meetings? When we come down from the hill, as it were. Because, in a way, we're on the hill today, you know. The Spirit of God, is these reading meetings, is setting before us those precious truths that lifts us right into the heavenly. But how about tomorrow? Do you think, beloved, that just because you and I have been to a conference that we're going to have a great deal of strength to meet the enemy? Do you think so? Well, it isn't true. It still remains, beloved, that unless you and I pray, we won't have any strength to meet the enemy. Not one bit. We may have ample instruction, but strength doesn't come from mere instruction. Now, if you care to look back sometime, you can notice in the beginning of the chapter that the Lord Jesus had given them power and authority over the demons to heal diseases. And now they come down from this lofty place where they were, beholding the glory and this voice from heaven, seeing these two men in the heavens, and so on, and this glory scene, and now they come down and they're helpless. Oh, dear young people, will it be so with you and me tomorrow as we meet our daily tasks? Will we be helpless in the face of what the enemy presents to us? We will, unless we learn this precious lesson. Lord, teach us to pray. And his answer, which of you shall have a friend? A friend? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Is this the way you and I pray? Or is it sort of a formal thing? Here's a man that's possessed. Surely the disciples should be able, after this experience, to meet this. No, they couldn't meet it. Here's the fourth thing, then, that we notice that they failed in because they weren't praying. Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And so on. And he healed his child and delivered him again to his father. Notice that. He not only healed him, but he delivered him to his father. When the Lord Jesus raised that young man in the 7th of Luke, delivered him to his mother. Oh, any flames that the Lord will have on your heart, dear young people, will be through love and affection for Christ. Not simply because a command has come forth. It's because we love Him because He first loved us. Yes, there were those said, I will follow thee. And we trust it was because their hearts were drawn to Him, not because He commanded it merely. Now they were amazed at the mighty power of God. And they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did. They well might wonder. And He said unto His disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. That's the conscience. Let these sayings sink down into your conscience. That's what it means. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. The third time His death is brought before them. But they understood not these words. Why? And as we sat together yesterday and had that high and holy privilege together as saints, did we understand these things? Perhaps if we brought our basket of first fruits, and what does that mean? It means that all during the week, we were occupied with the death of Christ in some way or other. And then we have something to bring, because the Jew was not to come empty when he came to present himself before the Lord. He was to bring his basket of first fruits. 46th verse. Things are getting worse, aren't they? And beloved, they'll get worse too if we don't pray. Yes, they will. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Now when you get to chapter 22 where the table is spread, and Peter is now at the table, they begin to strive which should be the greatest. And then the Lord has to say to Peter, come, Peter. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee. But even there, beloved, before he ever says that, he said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom to seat you on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, what a Savior. You know, he never puts us through a trial or test without a resource. Even Elijah, before he had that long journey, the Lord says, the journey is too great for thee. Rise and eat. And there was something for Elijah to eat and for him to drink. Yes, the Lord always prepares us for what's ahead if we're willing to listen. There's never a trial but what he prepares us. What about David? David sat in the presence of God, and he told him about his house for a long time to come. Then David went out and numbered the people. And the plague began. What would have happened to David if he hadn't known that the Lord had blessed his house for a long time to come? Oh, what a Savior we have. And dear young people, no matter what the trial or test you may be put through, He's already prepared you for it if you'll pray and if you'll be in His presence. And you'll have the victory. And so the Lord puts a child before them. Oh, we need to learn this lesson, every one of us here today. He puts a child before Him. Except a man becomes a little child, he shall not see the kingdom of God or enter it. No. And this applies in principle even to us who are saved. To enter into the enjoyment of these precious things, there must be that spirit that Mary showed as she sat at His feet to hear His word. The dependent spirit And that's what prayer is it not? Now we come to something further. You see how the evil is making progress, and how it will in our hearts, beloved, dear young people, if we don't pray. You see someone taking a wrong step, and you say, oh, that person made a blunder. Yes, but what about the path before it? How that person could have been preserved if there had been the waiting upon God in prayer. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. He followed not with us. Is that our business? If the Lord has appointed someone else to preach the gospel, is it our business to interfere with his preaching the gospel? It doesn't matter where he comes from or where he is. If the Lord sent him, we better leave him where the Lord put him. And we better pray for the gospel, too. We better pray. But here we have the Spirit, you know, rising up in the disciples that there's somebody. What a terrible spirit this is. This doesn't become the saints of God because we're nobody. It was said at one time when Mr. Darby was speaking in a house, a home in England, among some of the wealthier people, that he saw a pair of shoes under one of the drapes. And he knew someone was standing there, one of the servants. And he said, who are you? Nobody. Well, he said, you better come out then, because you're the person I want. Oh, if we could only take this place. Nobody. Nobody. Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now they're going to Jerusalem. The time had come for the Lord to go up. Does he go up? Been sad for us if he has. No, he doesn't go up. He sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead because that's why he came, to die. Now they're making ready for him. But we find the Samaritan didn't receive him. And now when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, consume them even as Elias did? Would he have said this if he had been praying? He hadn't discovered what Christianity was all about, following a rejected Christ. He hadn't discovered anything that responded to what he saw in the Lord Jesus in the way of meekness and gentleness. The path that belongs to the Christian as he passes through this world. And so we find these two now, they would like to call down fire from heaven on those that resist them. No, that's not the path for faith, is it? You see how evil has accumulated and how now it's risen to this very height where they're going to call fire down on their enemies? How far can we go? And how far will we go if we're not walking by faith and dependence, praying? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now we see in the 11th chapter that someone, and I can guess who it was, I think, because he was always the spokesman. Was it not Peter who said this? I think it must have been. Lord, teach us to pray. Are you and I going to say that now, this afternoon, to the Lord, teach us to pray? And what is his answer to it? In the fifth verse, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at the time when it's most inconvenient, at midnight? Just when you really shouldn't go, you know. Any other time would do, but when don't disturb a person when they're sleeping. No, he says, your own friend might not like this, but in the eighth verse, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, I don't know too much about Webster and his dictionary, but it seems to me that this word would suggest something like this. We'll say here's a busy lawyer taking care of a client in his living room. And his little boy runs in and he says, Daddy, I want something. And his father stops. And he gives the child what he wants. And the child runs out and he goes back to his work. It's just like that. Anytime you come, the Lord's ready. Why? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you know what the throne of grace is for? So we can go and plead, hoping that maybe God will hear us? No. He wants us to come and just take home that seasonable help that he's already provided as our great high priest. Oh, dear young people, are you going to say to the Lord, now teach us to pray?